This morning we're starting a new series. It's a series on the Apostles' Creed, something I mentioned 3 weeks ago, and then we got sidetracked on a little short mini-series, and now we're back on track. And there are two different approaches or two different church traditions when it comes to the creeds. There are some churches which say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or one of the creeds every single Sunday. And then there are other churches which rarely, if ever, say one of the creeds. Now, I was raised in a church in which the creed was said every Sunday. At least it was during my early years. And so it's something that I memorized, I think, even before I was in school. And how many of you were from that type of a church tradition where it was, you said about every Sunday? Okay, that's some of you. How many are a church tradition which was rarely, if ever, said? Raise your hand. Okay, yeah. And if you're from a Baptist tradition, that's yours. Yours is, we have no creed but the Bible. Right? And how many times can you, in a church service, can you stand up and repeat the Bible? You mean you can't. And so the Baptists were, we have no creed with the Bible, and so we just believe with the Bible. So if you're, the creed itself is not the Word of God. And I'll come back to this morning. But it is what we believe that the Word of God does teach. It's not the Word. And so when we get into the creed, although I will, in a sense, preach the creed, I'm not really going to be preaching the creed. We're going to be delving into the Scripture and see where this section of the creed comes from, because the creed is a reflection or a summary of what the Scripture teaches. Now, our church tradition here, Westminster Presbyterian Church, is we're closer to the second category than the first category of churches. We don't, on a regular basis, say one of the creeds. We might do it a half a dozen times a year. So if that's true, if that's our tradition, why then do a sermon series on the Apostles' Creed? I know some of you have expressed your desire. You said you're looking forward. You've been looking forward to that. How many of y'all were looking forward when I announced that we're going to do the creed? You're kind of looking forward to it. Gail was not. She was saying, oh, no, don't do that. And then I kind of explained a little bit. She says, oh, do that. Okay, some of y'all were looking forward to it, and I'm going to ask you why. Maybe it's because that's your tradition. Who was not particularly looking for? Well, don't even raise your hand on that. That will be embarrassing. Okay, well, why do it if it's not something part of our tradition? Well, let me first, what, David? Oh, so it's a good paper. It's a good thesis and summation, and you know that, and that's, and we're going to develop that a little bit this morning. But first, what is, now when I answer the question, well, what is the Apostles' Creed? Before I even do that, let me read it to you. And when we get to the very end this morning, provided I don't go too long, we will stand and we will read it together. And by the time we finish this series, my goal is that every one of us here can say the Apostles' Creed without looking at your bulletin or pulling out your hymnal and reading it out of the hymnal. Okay, that's what I want for us. And I know that the children will get it done much more quickly than the parents, because why, Caden? Why will you get it more quickly than maybe your mama or your daddy? Because your mom and daddy's head is so full of knowledge, there's not as much room as it is in yours. And they might have to have some of that stuff fall out to get this new stuff in there. But our goal is that all of us will be able to say this. Not just say this, but it would be something that if every one of us is truly affirming. The Apostles' Creed is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell on the third day. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Or if you memorize it, it was the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Okay. what is the creed and why was it written? First of all, that word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. Okay. It is the oldest, we call it the Apostles' Creed, but it wasn't written by the apostles. I mean, there is a tradition, there's a fable that I think all the apostles were around a dinner table, and one of them said, you know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then another of the apostles said another phrase from it, and then another, and went around the table, and by the time they got all the way around the table, the Apostles' Creed was there. That's not how it happened. Though it is considered a good summary of the apostolic teaching, it's the earliest form that we have it is somewhere around 125 AD. Okay, so it's the oldest of the creeds, of the I believes of the church. There are some I believe statements, they think, in the New Testament, kind of scattered throughout there, but this is the first one that the whole church was saying. It's the one that's been embraced by, the church as a whole. It's the statement of faith of Protestants, of Orthodox Christians, and of Roman Catholic Christians. Okay, it is something that all Christians hold on to. It's considered kind of the essence of what it means to be a Christian, what Christians believe. Now, it's not the only thing that Christians believe, but when you look at the three main branches of Christianity, they all agree with the Apostles' Creed. Historically, it was used in two ways. It was used to clarify truth, clarify what the church believed, and related to that was to combat, you know, error. Okay, so you put those together. What is it that we believe and what is it that we don't believe? The first century, as we look at the letters of the New Testament, was the churches were plagued by error. And one of the reasons they were plagued by error is that there was the scriptures had not been totally compiled and got, so we have a canon, and even though they have letters that were written by the apostles and they had teachers, nobody or very few people could read. Okay. So they didn't have a way to be able to check the teaching that they were receiving. And so this is something that the church put together that people memorized, and they could use that to test the teachers and to test the teachings of the teachers that were coming into these churches. Okay. And it's something that also was used to bind the churches together. You know, so you really knew who was a Christian and who was not, because you would have this orthodox body of teaching. Okay. The second way in which it was used in spiritual formation. Okay. That's in which it was, or we could say evangelism and discipleship. If a person wanted to know, you know, what is Christianity all about? They would take them to the creed and they would explain the creed to them. It was not originally known as the Apostles' Creed. It was the Articles of Belief. Okay. And so when they explain, well, this is what Christians teach. And when a person was converted, they were taken through the Apostles' Creed, kind of like we will do, but it was more in a catechism type of way. It was a question and answers. Okay. And a new believer would be catechized and trained for several months before they received baptism. So it was in preparation for their public profession of faith. Baptisms often took place on Easter Sunday. Okay. And so they would be catechized, they would be trained, discipled for several months, and then they would be baptized on Easter Sunday. And the Apostles' Creed is used still that way in the Anglican Church. When a person joins the church, and many of the Anglican churches, we've had several former members of Westminster join Anglican churches and become confirmed. And in that process, you have the priest, which would we call it the, I get a little bit of feedback, Jeremy. The priest or the pastor would ask the person a question, and the catechist, He'd ask the catechist the question, rehearse the articles of belief. And then the person who wants to be confirmed would then repeat the Apostles' Creed. And then the priest would ask this question, what do you chiefly learn from these articles of your belief? And they would answer, I believe in God the Father who hath made me and all the world. Secondly, I learn to believe in God the Son who hath redeemed me and all mankind. And thirdly, in God the Holy Ghost who sanctifieth me and all the elect people of God. Okay, so it was used to catechize and as that, you know, baptismal preparation. Now, the Apostles' Creed is a very concise summary of the Scriptures. You know, the main points of Christian belief. Our Bible contains how many books? 66 books. Okay. And there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, in these 66 books. And there are over 31,000 verses in this Bible. Now, how many of you all have read the entire Bible, front to back? I don't count the index or anything. Any of y'all, okay. We've got some of you, it looks like we've got a quarter or a third. Anybody try to read it and get bogged down somewhere? Anybody ever get bogged down? Okay, a lot more of us got bogged down than made it all the way through. Yeah, and you know, and some of us who've made it all the way through start reading through again and we get to different places and we get bogged down. That's because it's so long and I love it. It's so deep and it's so complicated. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is part of our Constitution as a PCA, Presbyterian Church, you know, it's about this thick. And anybody ever read all the way through that? Fewer. Okay, yeah. Okay. Now, anybody ever read through the Apostles' Creed? Okay, it's only like 110 verses, I mean words. Okay, it's very short, very concise, and we won't get bogged down, and we're all going to be memorizing it. None of us are, maybe somebody, I know we got at least one person in here that's memorized the entire New Testament. I don't know of anybody that's memorized the Old Testament, but we're all going to memorize this concise summary of Christian doctrine. What the Apostles' Creed does is it captures the big story of the Bible. The Bible, we break it down, you know, in our books, in our chapters, in our verses. But there's one big story in the Bible. And biblical theology has it this way: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. These four parts: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. The Apostles' Creed breaks it down, and it starts off with God, and then what God did, God creates the heavens and the earth, and then he sends Jesus, his only son. And then Jesus lives and he dies and he rises again and he ascends and he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is now at work in the church. And then Jesus is coming back. Okay. And there is the whole restoration thing. Picks up just the big story. We can get bogged down in the details. The Apostles' Creed gives us the big story. To kind of illustrate it, suppose you want to take a trip across the United States. Okay. All you need to get across the United States is a map like this. You get the whole United States on two pages, and you can get from any city to any other city that you want to, just using this map here. Now, suppose though, on your trip from Dayton to get across the United States, you wanted to go to Washington, D.C. You think you could get there following this map? Yeah, you can go there. And then you're going to make your way to Boston, then you're going to go to New York City, then you're going to go over to Chicago, and you're going to make your way all the way through. Be pretty simple on here. But what if you want, once you get to D.C., what if you want to find the capital? And then the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Monument, and then you go, and then go see the White House, and then go see some of the other museums. Do you think you could find it on here? No, this map would be no good. What you need in is pull out the map of Washington, D.C. that's in here. And it'll show you where the things are. And if you go up to Philadelphia, it won't help you to find the buildings there. But you got to go to the city of Philadelphia. Okay, the Bible is that is the rest of it. Okay, the Apostles' Creed is that two-page map. Okay, so it's just the big picture. The Bible fills in all the little details. So I think it's important for us to have this big picture look. And not just always go in and look at the details. Now, why study the Apostles' Creed? Well, for the same reason that the early church had the Apostles' Creed. Okay, what, I gave you two reasons. Anybody remember the two reasons why they had the Apostles' Creed? What it was used for? Clarify truth, okay? What is true and what is error? And so that they could cling on to what is true and then they could reject what is error. What's the second reason? Spiritual formation. Okay, so that's why we need to look at this. The same two reasons. What was the study right before we had the 3-week thing on the gospel and sinful pride and prejudice? We had that 3-week mini series. What was the series right before that? New Testament tweets, okay? Right, okay, what were we looking at in New Testament tweets? Don't disappoint me, please. Okay, what were the four books? Jude was the last one. No, not 1 John, that's too long. Second, we had Philemon, 2 and 3 John, and Jude. Okay, the four shortest New Testament books. Okay, you disappointed me. Class, okay, you're right. I should have been a take home exam, right, Cindy? Okay. Excluding Philemon, but when we look at all the John's epistles, John's big thing was all about truth. Okay. And our world, our society is not much about truth. There's no such thing. We have a real hard time, even as Christians, to say something is absolutely true. And when it comes to religion, spirituality, sometimes we get so gushy. We don't want to say this is true for all people in all times, in all places. This is truth. John says there is truth. And he was dealing that's in 1 John, he deals with it in 2 John and also in 3 John. And then when we got to Jude's big concern had to do with false teachers and false teaching. He said to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Fight for the faith. Okay. Because there's false teachers coming in with false doctrine that will lead you astray. And we saw how many people, and he talked about the angels falling away, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Israel getting destroyed, those things. And so being wrong on certain things will lead you to destruction. And so we're studying that so that we can have theological clarity. What is truth and what is error? We can cling to truth and we can reject error. Now, Ligonier Ministries, that's R.C. Sproul down in Orlando, linked up with Lifeway Research. Lifeway is a Baptist group, and they did a big survey of 3,000 people, and they, according to the way the statistics work, they say with a 95% accuracy. And the big questions were theologically, where is America coming from? Okay, what is it that we believe or don't believe? And they boiled it down into different sections of the countries, different ethnic groups, and also self-identified evangelical Christians who would attend church at least once a month. And what is it that we believe in different categories? And it's 100-something page paper, and you can just Google it. Put Ligonier, Lifeway, Theology, and you can pull up that whole survey. And it's pretty bad. Even amongst evangelical Christians, where we're not really convinced totally on the Holy Spirit. We think maybe the Holy Spirit is a force. A lot of us does, not really God. So we struggle with the Trinity, one God in three persons. Okay. The creed is Trinitarian. Okay. We struggle with the idea that a person needs to have Jesus in order to be saved. A lot of us think that basically all religions teach the same thing. Not really quite sure whether the Bible has errors or not. That God can make mistakes. If you go through there, it's very disturbing. I think Ligonier, R.C. Sproul says we're in a new spiritual dark ages. So if you want to be bummed out, Google that and pull it up, and you'll find out what a sad state of affairs the church is in. And then the church is bad, and society is even worse. The creed reminds us that Christianity is a doctrinal faith. There are certain non-negotiables, and we've talked beforehand between open hand and closed hand things. Okay. And the Apostles' Creed is the essence of the closed hand doctrines. We don't give them up. There are certain things that you need to believe in order to be a Christian. Okay. Hold on to the Apostles' Creed. Now, some of you all already said, I don't know, Carter, whether I believe in the Catholic Church. Okay. Right? Especially if you're Catholic, Roman Catholic background. Just a little hint. The Roman Catholic Church and the Catholic Church are not the same thing. You're so welcome. Who said thank you? Okay, you're welcome. The Catholic Church is the universal church. It's, okay, the Roman Catholic Church is what is in Rome with the Pope. Okay, some of y'all are going to be struggling with Jesus descended into hell. Okay, when the creed says hell, it's not talking about that lake of fire. Nobody's been cast into the lake of fire yet, so that's not the hell. It's the place of the dead. It's the statement that Jesus truly did die. Okay. So what do we need to understand is that Christianity is a doctrinal faith. There is truth, and there are things that we need to cling on to be an Orthodox, not Orthodox in the denominational sense, but to be an Orthodox Christian. C.S. Lewis says this in his book, Mere Christianity. If you do not listen to theology, that will not mean that you have no ideas about God. It will mean that you have a lot of wrong ones. Okay? There are a lot of Christians that have a lot of wrong ideas about God. We've talked before, as when we looked at Jude, we are all theologians. Just some of us are bad ones. And that's because we don't study theology. My goal on this study of the Apostles' Creed is that we'll be like the Puritans. They had big heads and burning hearts. Okay, so we're not going to stick to us just with the mind. We want to take the doctrine and see how it fleshes out in life. The better we know God, the more that we should love God, or we will love God the better we know Him. So the desire is to make this, yes, doctrinal, but very devotional as well. Very practical. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, is just a little thin book on the attributes of God. If you want to read a good book, that's a good little book. He says this in the opening chapter. What you believe about God, what you think about when you think about God, is the most important thing in the universe. The most important thing that we think about is our thoughts concerning God. And so this will help us to think rightly about God. Well, how did we get, when I say we, I'm talking about the church, how did we get to where we are, where we're so weak theologically, where we don't even understand basic Christology or pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or just basic about the person and work of Christ and of God the Father? How did we get to such a sad state? Anybody have any ideas? Okay, Phil says we have allowed the culture to dictate what we believe. Okay, now how did that happen? Pardon? Don't what book are we talking about? The Bible. Okay, what were you going to say, Joe? Okay, we don't know the Word of God. In the Word of God, the God it reveals Himself. He reveals what we are to believe and how we are to live. Okay? He reveals Himself in here. And so if we don't know the Word of God, then we aren't going to know the God of the Word. And then we will start embracing the messages of the culture, what the culture teaches us. Now, why don't we know the Word? Work with me on this. You say, we don't read it, yeah? Let's just, pardon? It takes work. We are in an we love instant gratification. It takes a lot of work to work our way through that big, long map. We would rather read maybe the Reader's Digest condensed version and get it out of the way. So we don't want to do the work. And I want to go up to people like myself. Preachers, what is one of our main responsibilities? If you look at the elders in Acts chapter 6. Teacher, give yourself to the Word and to prayer. Okay, one of my main duties, my main things, is to teach you the Word of God. But studying is a hard work. And pastors like parishioners like instant gratification. Can I get my sermon done? Let's see if I can get it done in, 3 hours? That'll give me a lot of extra time for a lot of other stuff. Maybe 4 hours. Can I do that? So the pastor can only give what he takes in. And so a lot of times we pastors are not willing to do the hard work to be able to take it in and synthesize the information so that we can be able to teach it and to give it out. But sometimes people don't want long sermons. Preacher, make it quick. 20 minutes. We get real restless if it's not. And if you've been here long enough, you know my introduction takes 20 minutes. Right? So there is the pressure on the preacher to keep things short. And we're also a very pleasure-oriented society. We want things to be a lot of fun. So we want entertainment. So we preachers have to have good stories to go along with everything, right? And if we don't, people get bored. So then we have to have visual aids like atlases to hold up, right? To be able to engage, get another thing in there. And so that takes a lot. And then what we're into a lot of feelings. So what we want, we don't want, what kind of songs do we want? Well, feel good. Well, Jesus is my BFF, right? Yeah, No, Adam doesn't want BFF. Jesus is my BFF. But a lot of people want Jesus is my BFF. We want something that makes us feel good and is quite emotional. And that does not help us get rooted and grounded in theology and to get to know our God. It makes us feel good. And so when you get with your children after Sunday school, you'll say, how was it? Did you have a good time? And how was youth group? Let's go to that church over there. They have a really good time over there. Is it all about having a good time? Is that going to keep us? When the world begins to fall apart or our life begins to fall apart, is that we had a great time at church, is that going to keep us? It's not going to keep us. And so those are the things that are keeping us from knowing theology. It's the pressure to be entertained, to get something instantaneous, to not to work for it. And I was talking to a person just a couple of days ago from a large Presbyterian church. He's an elder in his church. He's been an elder for many, many years. It was a church he grew up in. And I asked him, I said, how long are your all sermons? He said, well, if it gets more than like 23 minutes, that people start really getting restless and wanting he or she to stop. So that makes it a lot easier. That makes it very, very easy. He said, now he could sit through the 2-hour one if it was really good. But who can preach 2 hours? Okay. No, I can't. I could, but it wouldn't be really, really good. Okay. So I think the state of the church is because we don't know our God. And we don't know our God because we're not willing to give the time and to wrestle with things. The creed is good because it will help us clarify what is true and help us identify error. It's also good in spiritual formation, and it's to help keep us. When I think of spiritual formation, first think of maybe balance. Keep us balanced. Keep us from becoming lopsided. What is a person that's physically lopsided look like? I was thinking about that, and I pulled up a nice YouTube cartoon of Popeye. What was lopsided about Popeye? No, not his biceps. His forearms. He was all forearms. They were about the size of what should have been, your thighs. And his biceps were like olive oil's biceps. And that's why he had to eat spinach. Because he wasn't well-rounded. He wasn't well-developed. He was not symmetrical. He had to get the strength to be able to fight his battles. So, therefore, he ate spinach. And how many of you, anybody here go to the Y and go to the gym to work out? Some of us do. A lot of us don't. You can't tell, but I do. In the Y, and I couldn't. RC3, I'm sorry, RC3. There are some people. You look in the catalogs or you look in the magazines and they're talking about the different shapes people have. They're the apple shape. And what else are they? Pear shape. There are some pear-shaped guys in there, but it's not like that. It's inverted. Okay, so, they're big up here and they got the little waist. And then what do they have for legs? Chicken legs. They got little straws that come down, right? Okay, they're out of balance physically. I mean, big chest, narrow waist, big arms, biceps, but there's no legs. We can be that way spiritually, out of balance. And the creed will help balance us out. Like for example, some of you, your understanding of God, where you grow, focus in on God. Okay, God is almighty. God is holy. And we get reverence down really, really good. Okay. When I think of God, it's
He's mighty and He's holy. He's God. And you stop there. But you miss He's Father. You got transcendence down great. But you don't understand immanence. He's right there. The creed will help it balance us out, where we have the transcendence of God, but we also have the immanence of God. Some are, you know, are very relational with God. He's my Father. And you say, I call Him Daddy, and I just jump up in His lap, and we just have this grand old time. Yeah, but He's also almighty, and He's also holy. He's the one who created this whole world. Others will, when you think about Jesus, you think of Him about being your Savior and your friend, and it may be your BFF. And that's okay, but your best friend's forever. He's the friend of sinners. But you forget there He is the Lord. Some people have the Lord down really good, and you forget that He is the friend. Or He's my Savior, but He's not my Lord. We can get out of balance. Some people, their Christianity is all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's me and Jesus. And Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's not just you and Jesus. There is the communion of the saints. Okay. So He's not just your Savior, but He is the Savior of all His people. He's not just your friend, but it's the friend of all His people. And you're part of the church. It's not just the here and now. It's the there and then. It's the Catholic Church, the universal church. You're part of something that's not just all about me and my relationship with God. You're part of a grand story, and it's God's story that has stretched from the very beginning and include thousands of years before you got here, and might be thousands of years after you leave here. And this will help, the creed will help broaden us and to understand that we're part of something that's really, really big. And it's not all about us. It's about God and what God is doing, He has done and will be doing. The creed will help balance us out. In this, I think there was years ago when we met at the Johnson Mental Health. It wasn't Johnson Mental Health. I didn't need mental health at that time. And that was, it's Ray County Mental Health now. That building years ago, right before the church service, a man came up to me, and he was Reformed Baptist. The Reformed Baptist had a conference here for a number of years. And David came up to me and he said, my daughter will be coming here or going to First Presbyterian. She's going to be a Brian student in the fall. She's going to be coming here or going to First Presbyterian. After the church service, he came up to me and he announced, my daughter is coming here. And she did. And you know, I got to get to know David, her dad, for the 4 years that she was in school. And she was part of Westminster for about 3 years, and then she began to branch out and to visit other churches. And I was up at Bryan. I was in Dave Masoner's office. Dave was an elder here. He was academic VP at the time. And I was in Dave's office. And Julie walked down the hall past the office, and I saw her. And I yelled at her, Julie. And she came in, and I said, Julie, how's your time been at Bryan? She says, great. I said, have you found out that there are people that love Jesus who aren't Reformed? She said, yeah. Okay. Her little circle, she thought, you know, only true Christians were Reformed, maybe probably Reformed Baptist. And then she began to understand, no, it's much broader than that. God's people are much bigger than just Presbyterians. And you say, I know I'm not one, and very few of you are. It's much bigger, and it's people from around the world in all different churches. The creed will help us with that. It'll also remind us that we need to make God our own. You know, a lot of us were born into Christian families, you know, and we're kind of like Timothy. You know, we were taught the things of God from our mother's womb. And we can have a tendency to think that we're Christians because we were born in a Christian family and we were raised in a Christian church, and you know, maybe we prayed a prayer, and you know, we've always been there. And no, but this tells us here, it starts with the very beginning, I believe. Now, this is something that's personal. All the other creeds start with we believe. This is the personal one, I believe. It was something that was professed at baptism. This is what I believe. God is my own. And this is the God I believe in. It'll help us, that was all in help keep us balanced. It'll also help us in our counseling, speaking to ourselves and speaking to other people. Let me give you some examples. Anybody ever hear worry? Yep. Become anxious, concerned. How can the creed help us? What's maker of heaven and earth? God, I've got an almighty God who made the heavens and the earth, who will take care of me. Yeah, there's this person that is for me. When I say person, I'm not talking about he's human. That's almighty. He created this world, and therefore he can take care of my problems and what I'm going through, what I'm facing. Ever feel abandoned, alone? Hey, this one, I've got a father who will never abandon me, and I'm never alone. Okay. You ever feel guilty? Anybody ever feel guilty? Oh, yeah, okay. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that nice? You ever get so taken up at this world is all there is? No. This world is not all there is. There is the life everlasting. You ever wonder if somebody's going to get their comeuppance? Oh, he's going to come back and judge the living and the dead. Justice will be served. That's nice. Anybody here been? Well, this person that you want to get comeuppance. What does the creed say to you? Besides, God will take care of it. What does it say? If you believe in the forgiveness of your sins, what should you do? Forgive somebody their sins. Okay, see how we can counsel ourselves and counsel one another from the creed? The creed is very practical. So it's good to combat error. It's good for teach us what's true, clarity there. It's good for spiritual balance. It's good for counseling ourselves and counseling one another. The creed begins, I believe. I have to understand, ask, what does that mean? And I'll wrap it up here. When we use the word believe, I believe, in UFOs, or I believe that Bernie had the best platform. It's too bad he didn't get, make it on the Democratic side, right? Or, I believe that George Washington was our first president, or I believe picnic is going to be a great thing. Okay, we use believe in a lot of different ways. I think what we need to understand about this is, as I mentioned, it comes from the word credo. If you look at that in the imperative, okay, and it's in the present active imperative. If you take that Latin word for that, it means basically to not just to believe, but to, in a sense, believe into, kind of like pistis or pistuo in the Greek. It has a committal of the heart, to place one's heart in, that Latin word. Okay. It's what am I committing my life to? Thank you, Jeremy. I noticed some eyes that were beginning to go up and down a little bit. No, so Jeremy did. Okay, so no, it's basically what am I going to believe into? What am I going to commit my life, my heart to? What's going to become my passion? Have my overall allegiance. So when a person says I believe in Jesus Christ, it's different than I believe in UFOs. Or even different than I believe that George Washington was the first president. It's a total different type of belief. When the first and second century Christians declared, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and went through that whole thing, what they were doing is they were standing against the narrative of the culture. Okay. In there was a time in which the Christians or everybody was supposed to say in the Roman Empire, Caesar is Lord. Caesar has my allegiance. The Christian refused to say it. The Christian said, Jesus is Lord. And so what that was, as one person said, was the great act of defiance and of allegiance. I am defying the narrative of the world, and I'm pledging my allegiance not to Caesar, I'm pledging my allegiance to Jesus. And so that led, of course, to some of their death. But the claim is basically the same for us, is to go contrary to the narrative of the culture, that I can find soul satisfaction, I can find meaning and purpose in the things of this world, the pursuit of position, the pursuit of possessions, the pursuit of power, of relationships, is where I find soul satisfaction. And we say, no. My allegiance is not to that. My allegiance is to this God that I believe in, the God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was good. Okay. That is the message. And it takes us counter to the message of the culture. And when we stand up and we declare that, we are joining with thousands of millions of people down through the ages who have done the very same thing. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, and with that, I'll wrap things up, is what do you believe in? What is it that you have given your heart to? What is it that commands your allegiance? When we say the creed, we are saying that I have given my allegiance to the God of the Bible. And it's to Him and to Him alone I bow, and it's He and He alone who can satisfy my soul. And I hope that when we get to the end, that every one of us will say, that is true of me. If we say the creed, does that make us a Christian? No. No. Just saying words doesn't make us anything. But Christians should be able to affirm this. So let's stand and affirm what we as Christians believe to be true about God. Take out your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there He will judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go in peace.